O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. It's the fourth verse of a song that I really love, and I hope that all of you know. When peace like a river attendeth my way. Funny thing though, I was thinking last week, as my thoughts went to this song, what text is that from? Where is that text in the Bible? And as much as I thought about it, I could not come up with it. But where is that text? Anybody want to help out? Where's the text? I thought of 2 Corinthians 5:7, where Paul says that as long as we are in the body, we are away from the Lord, and we walk by faith, not by sight. The implication is that one day we will see Him. Our faith will indeed become sight. But it doesn't really say our faith will become sight. I thought of 1 Corinthians 13:12, where Paul says, now we see as in a mirror darkly, but then we will see face to face. Everything will be made clear. And so again, you get the idea, but not the actual text saying what the song says. And there are other texts that speak of, you know, faith by hearing, but then seeing being something that we long for still. So the song is certainly sound. The whole idea of the relationship of seeing and believing comes to our minds when we read the accounts of Jesus' resurrection, and especially the text that we're going to look at today. We're told that John sees the empty tomb. He sees the grave clothes lying there. He sees the cloth folded up and by itself. And he sees and he believes. And we remember the word, seeing is believing. You know, we might ask, well, did he not believe before? Well, yes, he did. It's clear that all the disciples believed in him. Jesus says, well, who do you say that the Son of Man is? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But for them, there was a huge problem. Jesus had died on the cross just days earlier. He had just been crucified. So they had indeed thought that he was the Christ of God, the Messiah. But the Christ couldn't die. He was supposed to bring in the kingdom. This was impossible. Thomas was so overcome when they told him he's risen. He said, unless I put my finger into the nail, my hand in the side, I will not believe. Now you and I have not seen. But the thing is, this seeing that they saw is still a big part of the foundation of our faith. And that's kind of what we want to try to put together today. How does what they saw become part of what we believe? And how is it better, as Jesus says, that more blessed are they who, not having seen, yet believe? How does all this fit together? So that's what we want to look at today. And I'd like us to pray, and then we will read a short passage from the Gospel of John on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, we thank and praise you for the gift of faith. Because we confess that apart from the power of your own Holy Spirit working within us and using your word and the witness that's found therein and the things that happen in our lives, apart from your power within us, we would not believe. We would be among those who refuse to believe. We pray, Lord, that you would work in us today too, that we would be reminded and strengthened of the witness of the truth of your great salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would be grounded in what your servants saw, But that we would go far beyond that, we would also understand why he had to die and rise again. And we would believe that it was indeed for our sin, and we would trust you and put all our trust in you. And that Satan could assail us all he wants and he will get nowhere, because our hope is in you, for there is hope in no other. So we pray, Lord, that you'd bless the preaching of your word in this day, here and everywhere. Bless the reading of your word. And we pray, Lord, that your gospel would go out with power, that many more might come to faith. Even if they come to worship you simply out of tradition, they would hear your truth and they would be humbled before you and seek you. Make your word powerful in this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read with you a few verses from John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their home. No doubt we go through this weekend, we reflect on the things that we read that are told to us, and we spend some time trying to picture that scene. It's a historical event. We want to relive it in some sense. I'm sure we all do. I try to put myself in that place for a moment. What would that have been like? 2 days earlier, Friday, the one whom they had believed was their Lord and their God, their beloved Savior, their personal friend, the hope of the world, had died by crucifixion. Beaten, bloodied, hardly able to stand. Someone else having to carry his cross. He had died on the cross. Both horribly painful and an accursed death. Cursed by God. I reflect on the whole thing and think about where they're thinking, what they're thinking. They could not have accepted the idea that it was cursed. God, Jesus had done only good and they had seen it. They could not accept that idea that it was cursed. I don't know what they did with it, but they could not accept that idea, I'm sure. But he had died. They had seen it. A couple of their number had taken the body down. And they had started the task of embalming it. And they had laid it in a tomb. But the day of rest came upon them. So they had to stop their work. And they had to rest. And they had to worship. That's what you do on a day of rest. That's what the day of rest was mainly about. Worshiping God. Can you imagine that day of rest? Can you walk through that day of rest with them? Called to worship. What would you do? Think it would be mostly prayer? Prayer is part of worship. I'm sure the worship on that day was focused on prayer. Prayer of all kinds. I don't know if they would have gotten up off their knees. There are a number of psalms that I'm sure they sang, but I doubt that Psalm 2 was one of them. I have set my king upon his holy hill. I doubt that was one of them. They might have sung Psalm 22 about the sufferings of the Anointed One. But even there, what would they do when they got to the end and they tried to sing, "He has not despised him. He has not disdained him. Dominion belongs to the Lord and he rules over the world." Would you sing that about the one who was lying in the grave and just been crucified? How would you sing that? I wouldn't have a clue. They had thought Jesus was the Lord. He was dead. He was in a tomb. They had started embalming him. On a day of rest. Now the women seemed to have been given, or whatever, have the task of properly and fully embalming the body of Jesus as soon as the day of rest was over. And by the way, you can see their love for Jesus in their concern to properly care for his body. We are made body and soul, and that is why in the Christian church there is care given for the body of the deceased who die in the Lord. And for these women, you can see it in their desire to care properly for the body of Jesus. On that next day, the day of rest is over, as soon as they can, it's still dark. They get up while it's still dark and they go to the tomb. And as they're walking in the darkness, I have no doubt that the shadows on the way accentuate the shadows in their heart. The whole world of color would have turned to black and white and been mostly black. So they arrive at the tomb. And most of us are familiar with the story from all the Gospels about how this unfolded. And that is told quite differently in the different Gospel accounts. Now, I just want to mention this because I don't want you to stumble over it. I want you to see the power of it. The story is told quite differently in the different Gospels. Matthew speaks of Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and an earthquake and angels. Mark speaks of three women, those two, and then a woman named Salome as well, and an angel, one angel. Luke mentions Joanna as well, and the others, and two angels. John mentions other things if we had read further, but he tells the whole thing in a little bit different order. He's obviously making a different point. Now, a spirit of unbelief tries to use this to dispute the truth. See, look, they're not saying the same thing. A spirit of faith looks at all of this and says, that is exactly what we expect when this is not something that one person thought of and somebody else copied. This is the report of many eyewitnesses of an event that blew their minds. Time of much confusion. Luke says that when the women came to the apostles, they thought it was nonsense. Partly because they're all talking over each other, no doubt, but partly also, what? Risen? Like, what? Nonsense. Different people telling it, different people with different emphasis in the Gospels. We read exactly what we expect if it's true. And it's true. Still the same telling of the same event that all of them saw. Now, John speaks only of the coming of Mary Magdalene. Well, we look at all of this and say, well, is it not possible that she ran back first, or that they were all running and that just like John outran Peter, she outran the rest and got there first? Makes pretty good sense to me. That's not hard to understand or believe. Did John want to mention her for some reason, especially? If you read further in John, it seems that he did. He mentions her again and her meeting Jesus. We read about her in Luke 8, that Mary Magdalene, was the Mary out of whom seven demons had been cast. Think of the torment of her soul under the power of seven demons. And Jesus released her, set her free to know the love of God, to know the love of her fellow men and women, to know life. John wanted to mention her especially. John is the gospel writer especially who deals with such a theological emphasis. He wants us to know more than anything else what it means for us that Jesus rose from the dead. He set us free. He mentions Mary. And if you imagine the torment of her soul and being released by Jesus, and she goes to bury, to embalm the body, and the body is gone, can you imagine her running to tell? What? I can. I can imagine her running faster than anybody else. Think of the added zeal of those who come from unbelief to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone that I've met who has come to the Lord later in life has a certain, I can't think of a better word, zeal. They know things that I don't really know, because I don't know a day when I know temptation, I know sin, but I don't know a day when I did not know the Lord. When you come from unbelief and you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and you've got that picture, there's an incredible zeal, and that zeal is for the church. That zeal is such a blessing to us all. Encourages us all. And I'm sure that it lived in Mary. I think John wanted to draw attention to that. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. We understand that to be John himself, the one writing the story. So again, we see the first-hand nature of the account here. John is telling of Mary running up to him and Peter and saying, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they put him. Notice that John writes that Mary herself indicates she was not alone at the tomb. Mary says, we do not know where they have put him. So she's saying, I was not there alone. I was with other women. We don't know where they put him. Who are they? We don't know where they have put him. What was she thinking? Somebody took the body. Who are they? Well, maybe the Pharisees. Maybe the guards. But again, we should understand that faith in God carries with it a respect for the whole person and the body. And we're made body and soul. And so faith in God, she was overwrought. The body was gone. Somebody had stolen the body in her thinking. What are they going to do now? Abuse the body? They weren't satisfied. Now they're going to abuse the body? Would they not even allow a proper burial in the hope of the resurrection? They had the hope of the resurrection already then, clearly. So Peter and John start for the tomb to see for themselves. John's a better runner, so he gets there first. He bends down and he looks into the tomb. He sees the linen strips that were wrapped tightly around Jesus' body. And they're just lying there in a heap on the floor. What has happened? Why would somebody steal the body and unwrap it first and make it a lot harder to carry? If they're going to steal the body, why wouldn't they grab it and run? Peter arrives. Impetuous Peter, he doesn't bend down and take a look. He crawls right in. He sees not only the strips of linen lying in a pile on the floor, he sees the head cloth neatly folded up by itself. What's going on? Why is everything like this? And then John goes in and he sees all of it. And he sees the headcloth folded up and lying by itself neatly. And we read, he saw and he believed. Now let's go over a second what he saw. He saw a very heavy stone rolled away from the tomb where Jesus lay. Well, no big deal. A couple of men could do that. Maybe a strong man could do that on his own. He saw an empty tomb that had been sealed by the guards to keep it secure, to prevent anyone from stealing the body. He saw the linen that wrapped the dead body lying in a heap on the floor. He's saying, why? He saw the headcloth lying separately, neatly folded up. Why? Now, what did he see? What he saw was the power of God in all of this. He saw Jesus lying there, having died, all wrapped up, calmly opening his eyes, the linen strips falling off, taking the headband, folding it up, neatly putting it aside, calmly getting up. The work of God, well done. A peaceful new day. Now, he saw and he believed. Now it's interesting, he believed all that they had believed before doubts had come into their minds, but he still did not understand from Scripture that it had to be this way. And that's important and that's significant. He still did not understand from Scripture that this had to happen. He just saw, and on the basis of what he saw, he believed. Jesus risen from the dead. He believed again. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. The significance of not understanding it yet is this. He is saying to us, and to everybody, he is saying to us, we did not make this up so that we could continue with the story that we had believed. We did not make something up to try to prove the story that we already believed. We had been overthrown. We had been thrown into radical doubt. We had said it's impossible, it can't happen. We didn't know it had to happen. We just believed what we saw. We didn't know why or what. We just believed we saw. He was dead, he was there, he's risen from the dead. That's as much as we know at this point. He's risen from the dead. Seeing is believing. This is what they saw. Now, congregation, Jesus said to Thomas, that's what we read earlier too, said to Thomas at a certain point when Thomas had seen him and touched his hand, well, I don't know if he did or not. He said, unless I do, I won't, but I don't know if he actually did. Jesus appeared to him and said, look, put your hand here, fingers here, side, hand here. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. But Jesus says to him, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who, not having seen, yet have believed. We are among those who, not having seen, yet we believe. But what I want to say is that yet, and we're going to go into more about why we believe, but what I want to say first is that what they saw, we haven't seen, but what they saw is still very important to us. It is to me. I think it should be to you. If it is not, you have not gotten as far into this as you need to. It is important to us. Listen to what Bible scholar George Eldon Ladd says about this. He says, faith is not a blind leap in the dark with no historical evidences. Neither will historical evidences demand faith. For the man of unbelief will always come up with different historical explanations. However, faith is supported and reinforced by the historical evidence. And that's very important to understand. Our faith is not based on what one guy dreamed. The Bible is not the dreams and the ideas of one man who claims to have had visions, like the words of Muhammad and in the Quran. The Bible is first the story of the history of the whole world from the beginning. It is the historical witness of all Israel to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, told by prophetic utterance over more than 1,000 years. And then it's the story of the eyewitnesses who were with him, saw him die for 40 years, were with him after he rose from the dead, before he ascended into heaven, who saw him go up into heaven. It's the eyewitness account of all these men. And it is also the witness, the Bible is also the witness of the Spirit of God through them concerning why it had to be this way. We'll go there in a minute. We believe the many witnesses who saw the empty tomb, who spoke and even ate with Jesus after he rose from the dead, who watched him ascend into heaven, who gave their lives in witness to what happened. I read something from Chuck Colson. How many people know who Chuck Colson is? Few. Well, just in case you don't, it's a little bit before your time. In my time, I think in the 70s. Am I right or wrong? In the 70s, Chuck Colson was one of the big wigs in the American government. And there's a problem in the government. They did some wiretapping, and then they're going to be impeached, and the government's going to be brought down. And so they get together and they try and lie, and they try to make up a good story that can keep them from getting impeached and overthrown. Chuck Colson's one of them. There's a dozen of them. Chuck Colson says, "I believe in the resurrection." He was converted. He went to jail, but he was converted in jail. He says, "I believe in the resurrection." You know why he says, "I believe in the resurrection"? Because he says, back then, 2,000 years ago, there was 12 men who saw Jesus die, who saw him after he rose from the dead, who gave their lives for that, spoke of it over 40 years, and died in the end for it. Not one of them cracked. Not one of them said anything different. They died for it. 12 men died for what they saw. He says, "I was one of 12 men who tried to hold on to a lie to protect ourselves and the government, and we couldn't hold our lie together for 3 weeks. He says, "You gotta look at this. There's no way that they could have pulled this off. The only possible explanation is true. And they're willing to die for it." If you think it through, it's a powerful statement. So we do. That witness to the resurrection of Jesus, it is powerful. And we're willing to talk to anybody who says, wow, whatever. No, I'll talk to anybody about that. But we also believe, because it has been revealed to us, that it had to be this way, and why it had to be this way. Sometimes we wish we could have seen it as well. I do, sometimes. But Jesus says, "More blessed are those who will believe, not having seen." I made a recording on the coast in the hopes of speaking plainly of why I believe. It didn't seem to be too impressive. Not very many people have asked me, "Can I have another one to pass out to my friends?" But it was a blessing for me to make. I spent a lot of time on it, a lot of effort on it, trying to make it catching. I was trying to speak to those who mock the gospel. And I recognized that being raised in a Christian family was no doubt part of the reason that I believed. I'm not afraid to say that. Praise God for it. No apologies. But I pointed out that part of the reason they don't believe is because of the way they were raised. No different. I also pointed out that I had come to know that I had broken all of God's commands in various ways. Every one of them. And my only hope in standing before Him one day is that I will stand dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The righteousness that He has given to us in Jesus. And this too is so important for our faith. By the way, I still have a couple if you want one, you can ask me. The witness of the eyes that saw on this day 2,000 years ago is so strong. Many witnesses, confused but believing what they saw, giving their lives for it. Only the heart that does not want to believe refuses to believe. And yet we need to come to know too that we are sinful men and women and children. And we need to come to know that it actually is deeper than we see. Like if you ask me a question and I bald-faced lie to you, I'll know. But do I know how far pride goes in me? No, I don't. Do I know the edges of envy in me? No, I don't. I know that my need for the blood of Jesus is far greater than I know. And that's important. We need to know that our sins are much greater than we understand. Isaiah didn't really see his sin, not really, until he saw the glory of God. And then he says, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. In the light of God's glory, we start to see a little bit. When we see the witness of God's truth to Jesus' resurrection, how powerful it is. Not using just 12. Paul says at one point, Jesus appeared to 500 of them. And when he says it, when Paul says Jesus appeared to 500 of them, what he's doing is he's saying to the despisers, he's saying he appeared to 500. They're still alive. You can go ask them as many as you want. Not even 12, 500. It's amazing. But boy, when we hear that in this way, that by it he has provided a sacrifice for our sin, himself crucified in our place, and he has risen for our justification. That's a whole new thing of God to us. And how are we going to respond to that? How must we respond? We believe. We believe. The Satans of this world can cut off our heads, but we believe. Not having seen, we believe. We do not here and now face that kind of persecution, but if you're like me, our hearts leap when we read of the funeral of so many followers of Jesus who were killed in Egypt recently by the Muslim terrorists. As each body was carried aloft into the church, what I read was that the sobs and the cries of those who were mourning the loss of their loved ones would burst into applause. These had finished their race. They had fought the good fight. They had kept the faith. For our sins, Jesus had to die on the cursed cross. The cost of sin is death. For our sins to have been forgiven, He had to rise again. For us to rise again, we must rise with Him. And we will. Thus says the Lord. And that is so powerful. He had to rise first. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 to those who refuse to believe in the resurrection, he said, if Christ did not rise, you are still in your sins. But he did rise, the first fruits of all who are in him. I believe. We've struggled much. We're still struggling. We're not there yet, even as a congregation, even in terms of our hope. We're making progress. We're not there yet. But I believe. Sometimes I struggle. But where would I go? These are the words of life. And the witness is unassailable to the mind set free to hope in God. I believe. Sometimes Satan and sin assail me. But Jesus helps my unbelief. He's alive. And by His Spirit, He's in us. And He's waging the war. Do you believe? Do you put your faith in Jesus like a child putting his hand in the hand of the Father? We are all commanded to. I don't care what's going on in your life. I mean, I do, but I don't. We are called to put our hand in the hand of the Father and to call upon Him to take us. We are commanded to. Jesus is speaking through His servants everywhere. And what a day to hear it. So let's lift up our hearts. And this, I feel heavy. Like, I feel it's a heavy message. In some ways it is, but this is a heavy weekend. It's also a joyful weekend. Because Jesus is risen. And let us lift up our hearts and bow the knee. And we're going to do that with the singing of 294 in the Cantus Hymnal.